Our New Covenant reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter. Very familiar passage, the Olivet Discourse, speaking of the things that were about to happen, I believe, to Jerusalem and to the nation of Israel. But it has some instruction for us as well. And so if you will, please, will you turn in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel as we read God's Word and show Him respect by standing in His presence for the reading of His Word. Please stand. Hear the Word of God. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. And He answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of My name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come." Our Old Covenant reading is taken from the book of Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk right in there. And so if you will turn to the book of Habakkuk, we'll read the first chapter, the first 11 verses. Habakkuk chapter 1, 1 through 11. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and Thou wilt not hear? I cry out to Thee, 'Violence!' yet Thou dost not save. Why dost Thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your day, you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. O Well, I'd originally, when I left on vacation, which was some time ago, seems like an age ago, I had prepared to begin the book of Colossians. And of course, last week was a week in which the most people look to Resurrection Day. And of course, every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day for us. But I thought it'd be appropriate to speak on the implications of the resurrection, maybe not in the way that many people think about it, but I thought it was important to be reminded that Christ's resurrection vindicates him as the Savior, but also as the judge. But also because of the circumstances, I determined that I would spend a few weeks here in the book of Habakkuk, because I think it's a book that will be helpful to us under our circumstances, because it is written to instruct the people, and particularly the prophet, and through the prophet, the people of Israel, how to live through difficult times when God's hand is heavy upon us. For many years, we have observed a decline in the Christian faith and practice, and I've cited from time to time the studies that have shown that church attendance is going down, and that even within those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, orthodoxy, that is, believing everything the Bible says about the Lord Jesus and the work of salvation, that's on decline too. It's amazing how many professing believers deny some of the basic articles of the faith. And that's something that has been going on for years and years. And men standing in pulpits, faithful men, have sought to bring warning again and again, that indeed, if we continue down this way, that there is going to be a judgment to come. We've been told by many, as we face this crisis in our nation, something that I've never experienced in my lifetime. Some of you who are much older than I may remember some difficult times during the Second World War and such things as that. I have no recollection of that, but I've never seen anything like this in my experience. And we've been told that we've learned our lessons. We've learned our lessons from the past. And yet one of the things that I fear as we continue to put our trust in man is we've learned nothing yet. Remember don't want to call it revival because it wasn't, but the brief time after 9/11, 2001, when all of a sudden people were interested in spiritual things again and the churches began, that didn't last very long, did it? And so here we are again. So how is it that we are to live in the midst of God's afflicting providence? Well, Habakkuk tells us. It is from the book of Habakkuk, of course, that the Apostle Paul derives those words, which are such an encouragement, which were really at the heart of Luther's writing, which sparked the Reformation. The just, the righteous, by faith shall live. And it's the same today. And so we come to the book of Habakkuk, and we want to begin by pointing out that in these opening words, the first verse, the oracle which Habakkuk, the prophet, saw, the Lord is urging us to pay attention to the oracle of the Lord. It's the oracle which Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. Now, what does this mean? What is this oracle? An oracle is a message that is received from God. And Habakkuk writes as one who is a prophet. He is one who has received this message from God. He speaks to us as an ambassador. And I've been impressed again. We often think generically of these things. But remember that the one who brings us the word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, of course, because this happens before his incarnation. But Jesus is our great prophet, our great priest, and our great King. And so through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit who proceeds forth from the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus speaks to us and he says, pay attention. This is the oracle of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But remember that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, our Priest, and our King as well, in all three of those offices. Now, what is an oracle? Well, I've just said that it's a message from God, but the word oracle is often translated burden. It's something that is serious. It's something that is heavy. And so as it is in the book of Habakkuk, the message that Habakkuk brings is one that's hard to hear. It's hard to bear. It's a heavy burden. It was not something that Habakkuk wanted to hear, and it was not something that Habakkuk wanted to say. It was a burden to him. But this idea of the burden can also mean, and I think does mean in this case, yes, it's difficult to hear, but it's such a valuable message, it's worth bearing the trouble of hearing it and carrying it and carrying it with us. So that's what it is. It's a message that's going to be hard for us to hear, but it's a message that we need to hear. We need to carry with us if we are to work our way through these troubles. It's an oracle that is delivered through the prophet Habakkuk, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. We aren't told much about Habakkuk. The only information that we have is what is contained in this very brief book. Just a short couple of chapters. We don't know much about him. We know very little about him beyond this revelation. But one of the things that we do see is that this is the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Isn't that an interesting thing? Habakkuk says, this is not the oracle which I heard. It's that which I saw. Now, it could mean, when he uses this terminology, of course, written by the Holy Spirit, it could mean that this is the method by which God communicated to him by way of a vision. And so, whether in his sleep or in some other state, he saw all these things and conversed, that might be. But whatever that may be, I think it certainly refers to the vividness with which Habakkuk received this. This was so vivid, may have come by hearing, that it so gripped him to his very soul that he could look and see exactly what God was doing, and it shook him to the very core of his being. I can remember many years ago, shortly after we were married, we were still in seminary, we went to see a movie, and it's one of those cult classics, I guess, now. But the movie was entitled No Blade of Grass, and it was one of these post-apocalyptic things. And it was so vivid and so clear, and I don't know what I think about the graphics today, probably pretty primitive. But Bunny and I both remember coming out of that shaken to our very core because of what we'd seen, realizing what a horrible, horrible situation. And that's what Habakkuk was seeing here. He was hearing the burden, and it shook him to his core. And this oracle was likely delivered during the reign of Jehoiakim. You recall that he was that king who was taken captive by the king of Babylon. So this book was written just after the northern tribes had been taken by Assyria, and just prior the Babylonian invasion of Judah. The time of the writing is uncertain, but it seems like that would be a likely scenario. So pay attention to the oracle of the Lord. It's not something that is pleasant, but it's something we need to hear. And then hear the initial complaint of the prophet. Now, I say initial because there's going to be another one later on in this chapter, beginning in verse 12. But it's interesting, the letter of Habakkuk, as he introduces it, what it was, it begins with this complaint, the complaint of the prophet. And we can see here that the prophet is crying out to the Lord. It's a complaint that is brought to the Lord in prayer. I think that is significant. Again, we've mentioned this many times, it is not proper to complain about the Lord, but it is certainly proper to pray to the Lord. And so we find ourselves in these situations, and it's difficult, and we may be displeased with what is happening about us. What do we do? Well, we do like the prophet. We bring our complaint to the Lord. As he brings this, we'll see some confusion. We'll see uncertainty. We'll see doubts. We'll see the prophet trying to balance the various truths of Scripture that were confusing and confounding him. And we find ourselves in that situation too sometimes, don't we? We find ourselves confused with the various things that are pressing upon us. But this is the way that God's people ought to respond when the Lord and His law are held in contempt, and when it looks as if things are going terribly awry. It should trouble you when you see the decline of the Christian faith. It should trouble you when you see corruption in high places. The bitterness and the anger and the unbelief of your own hearts should trouble you. It should drive you to prayer. But particularly, it is a complaint about the violence of His day. And so He says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and Thou wilt not hear? I cry out to Thee, violence, yet Thou dost not save me." Violence. Now, initially, of course, and when we think about that, the first thing that we can think of is that physical violence that is certainly prevalent around us. There's a lot of physical violence. We are seeing with those that are seeking to preserve the lives of the unborn in Bristol, there's growing agitation and growing threats and actually growing expressions of violence to those who are simply trying to stand up for the Lord. There are all manner of things that are going on in our world, and violence seems to be the way that things are going in our culture. And so that's the first thing, the violence of inflicting harm. And the word that is used here for violence, that Habakkuk cries out, violence, is the same word that the Lord uses when He describes the population just before the flood in Genesis chapter 6, that the hearts of men were given over to violence. And of course, what was the result of that? The result of that was God's destroying the earth with the flood. The hearts of men were given over to violence. It describes the violence of the sword in Genesis 49 and verse 5 with regard to the sons of Jacob against the family of those who had defiled their sister. They went in and they destroyed them. It was a violent act, and they destroyed an entire family. And then we can think of the violence of Abimelech against the sons of Gideon. Same word. That's what we initially think of. But that's not all the word violence is used for. But we see that violence in our land, don't we? And God will deal with that. But there's also the violence of pride and contempt. And it's a strange use of the word. But in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 5, Sarah is complaining to her husband Abraham about... my mind just went blank. Sorry? Hagar. That's it. Senior moment. Hagar, thank you. Hagar is complaining. Hagar has borne a son to Abraham, and Sarah complains. And Sarah said unto Abram, "My wrong, my violence be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes." My violence be upon you. I've suffered violence from your handmaid, my handmaid, Hagar. I suffered violence. What is that violence? Well, it was pride and contempt. They were a people that were divided by their pride and their contempt. And so it is. We have more and more divisions in the church and in the nation. I've never seen a nation divided like it is today. I've never seen a church divided like it is today as well. And we've talked about that before. We have our different opinions, and we can easily allow these things to divide us. And Habakkuk says, there's violence. I'm seeing this division among the people of God as to what to do and how to go about these things. And then there's the violence of false witness as well. In Exodus 23 and verse 1, it says, "You shall not bear false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious," and the word there is violent. Don't be a violent witness. That is, using the cover of law for injustice. Isaiah 59:4 says, "No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And so, false witness. It's hard to know what to believe today, isn't it? You can't, I mentioned this before, you can't believe the news media. They've squandered any trust when we were on the Grand Princess the day the news broke that we were going to be heading to San Francisco. We did have access to some media. Bunny and I read four different news reports from four different news organizations. None of them agreed with each other, and they were all wrong. But they reported this news. Now, that's one of the confusions that we have, isn't it? False witness. And by the way, false witness is not just saying something that you know to be false, but false witness can be reporting a part of the truth as the whole truth and not giving the whole picture. And so violence as false witness from brothers and sisters, we see that all about us. It's a complaint about violence. And in the midst of that, it's a complaint about the Lord's apparent, and the emphasis must be on apparent, about the Lord's apparent indifference. Lord, how long will I call to you for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and arises. Apparent indifference. It's like those horror stories that you read in the news about every once in a while, about somebody enduring an assault in the midst of a large crowd of people and no one coming to help. In fact, today, what would often happen is somebody is undergoing an assault and everybody get out their cell phones and take pictures of it so they could post it to their YouTube channel. I cry to you for violence. There's violence. And you don't help. And that's kind of the feeling that Habakkuk had here. Apparent indifference. And so it is, we see the church and the nation decay. We think that the Lord appears to be deaf to our prayers. Now, remember that this is coming at the end of a long period of prophetic ministry. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others had come before the people again and again and again saying, look, don't you remember the threats that are given to us in the book of the law of Moses in chapter 28? That if we forget the Lord our God, He'll bring all these things upon us. It's coming upon you. Isaiah labored for years. Who has believed our report? Jeremiah labored for years and actually was taken captive. But those prophets, again and again, the Lord sent His prophets and no one heard. And no doubt, the faithful were praying and yet God didn't hear. Or at least He didn't appear to hear. They'd been praying for years, and now as the culmination is coming, as Habakkuk sees this vision, where are you, Lord? Where are you? The just shall live by faith. The just. This is the context for that, you understand. And so with that failure to answer prayers, He appears not to care for His people. Doesn't care about the oppression of His people, the fears of His people, or even the efforts of His people, like Isaiah. Isaiah labored for all those years, and the Lord told him that he would go out and he'd preach, but no one would listen. And Isaiah persevered by faith. And so sometimes we find ourselves in that situation as well. Where are you, Lord? Why don't you hear our prayers? And he even appears to be indifferent to his own reputation. For after all, the Lord's reputation, the Lord's name was associated with the people of God. And as we can see from Moses, Moses pled the reputation of the Lord when God was about to destroy His people when He brought them out of Egypt. And Moses' prayer was, Lord, what will the Egyptians say if you bring us out and destroy us? And the Lord heard Moses and turned away His anger. But Habakkuk prays and He's confused. Why do you hear Moses and you don't hear me? Your reputation is at stake, Lord. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Is he like the dumb idols? And that's what it appears sometimes to us. The just shall live by faith. And it's a complaint about the effects of God's silence. We read in verse 4, therefore the law is ignored, justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. And so Habakkuk is complaining not only about what he's seen, but he's saying, it's getting worse, Lord. It's getting worse. If you don't come and intervene and interpose, it's going to get worse. Wickedness is going to become more consistent, and righteousness will be further diminished in the land. Ecclesiastes 8:11, which we speak of frequently, says this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. And Solomon is writing about what happens in a culture where justice is not executed. And here the prophet says, Lord, if you don't intervene, because justice has fallen in the land, if you don't intervene, it's only going to get worse, because this which Solomon wrote about is going to take place in our own land, in our own church. It's going to get worse. When we repeatedly get away with our sin, our hearts will only seek out more outrageous wickedness because we think that we can get away with it. Habakkuk's complaint is a valid one. Where are you, Lord? If you don't come, there will be no salvation, because there's no salvation in none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's one of the things that concerns me again, as we've mentioned before, and I want to keep pounding this, because we are still looking to the gods of the nations to deliver us. We think that because we are Americans, that nothing can stop us. We think that science can save us if we get a vaccine. We think that government bailouts can save our economy. We think that that all of these mechanisms, which may have some validity with regard to caring for ourselves with the coronavirus, that that is going to save us. Well, we understand that the Lord is our healer, and he uses medicines, and he uses medications, and he uses physicians. But that is not what saves us. The Lord saves us. You've heard me say this before, but I've never forgotten a physician in a congregation in Bakersfield. Was a very humble man, and he would say with a twinkle in his eye, he says, "Yes, I'm a physician." He says, "The job that God has given to me is to amuse the patient while God does the healing." I thought that was a great description of what he was doing. He wasn't diminishing the use of medication, but he understood that the Lord is the one who heals all of our diseases. But what are these things, the effects of God's silence? God's law is ignored and suppressed. Is that not happening in our land? Is that not happening in the church? How long, O Lord? True justice is banished. I didn't read it, so I may be misspeaking here, but I read that one of the things that has come about in Tennessee was that abortion clinics were considered to be non-essential. A judge just overruled that and said they're essential. That was the headline. I may be mistaken. So forgive me, I don't want to bear false witness, but I simply caught that out of the corner of my eye. I know that's happened in other states. Justice is banished and injustice is enforced under the color of justice. And so we have the rise of social justice in our land, which is not social and it's not just either. And this speaks to us of other things as well, as we'll see in a moment in verse 7. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. When you throw out God's law, all you're left with is the law of men. And so under the color of justice, injustice is enforced. And then a fourth thing is that dissent is silenced. Notice it says, the law is ignored, verse 4, justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. The picture here is of a dissenting voice surrounded by a mob and threatening to silence. Picture Stephen, the martyr, bearing witness to Christ, surrounded by the mob and put to death because of dissent. And so it is in our day as well. Not necessarily by the civil magistrate, but by the population. People are being removed from social media because they are espousing views that don't toe the party line. Dissent is silenced. So listen to what Calvin has to say about this. So it happened that no one dared to oppose the torrent, though frauds, rapines, outrages, cruelty, and even murders everywhere prevailed. If any righteous men still remained, they dared not come forth into the public, for the wicked beset them on all sides. How long, O Lord? Do you hear the complaint? Do you hear the complaint? To the Lord, not about the Lord. Now listen and learn from God's unexpected response. The first four verses are the complaint of Habakkuk, the introduction and the complaint. And then in verses 5 through 11, the Lord answers Habakkuk. The vision, the oracle, which he saw, and it's not what Habakkuk expected. Not what we expect. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We expect when we come to the Lord and bring our petitions and complain about the wickedness of the land that God will arise and simply smite the wicked, take it out of the way, and everything will be helpful and peaceful once again. That's what we want, isn't it? And I don't think that's something bad to want that. I think that's what Habakkuk expected. Lord, how long? Here are your people and everything's going in a terrible way. Your church is thoroughly corrupt. And the Lord answers in a surprising way. And I want you to see, first of all, that God reveals his secret counsels to you in this, to Habakkuk and to the people of his day. The Lord, as it were, invites you into the heavenly places, and he says, I'm going to let you see what I'm thinking and what I'm doing. We don't always get that. We don't always know that. In fact, most of our lives, we don't know what the particulars of the providence are. But here, the Lord gives us an insight into the way that he works, and he tells Habakkuk, I'm going to show you. And he tells us in these secret counsels that he has indeed taken notice of the corruption of his people. He said, I have seen, and I am acting. And he's in the process of bringing about a surprising judgment. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were not told. So it was not in the days of Isaiah, nor in the early days of Jeremiah, but it was in the days of Habakkuk that the decree would be executed. He's in the process of bringing a surprising judgment. title of my sermon this morning is, What in the World is Going On? This is what is going on. God is seeing, and God is bringing about surprising judgments. He says, you wouldn't believe it if it were told to you. And which is a strange thing, isn't it? The Lord knows our hearts. Because this very thing about which he gives to Habakkuk is that which had been threatened from Moses and the prophets all the way through. Why don't we believe? Because we're slow of heart to believe. We don't believe it'll happen to us. Maybe them, but never to us. And God says, no, no, no. This is something that he is doing. Now remember again, and I want to bring you back to this, because the Lord is the strong right arm of God Almighty. This is the Lord Jesus. He is meek and mild, but he is always also the fierce warrior who has the sword at his side, the God of justice. It's unbelievable because we think it can't happen to us. Remember, in Jesus' day, when he threatened the destruction of the temple and the overthrow of the Jewish nation, they said, no, no, we're the children of Abraham. It can't happen to us. In the days of Jeremiah, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, it can never happen. Well, that was the mindset. So God reveals his hidden counsels. He's in the process about a surprising judgment. And he urges us to observe the spiritual and geopolitical landscape. Look among the nations and observe. Look around you. See the condition and see what I'm doing. That's what we're supposed to do today. And then God executes just judgments. The rest of this will go through just to cite a few things as we see here. But basically God says, I'm going to execute just judgments. I'm going to bring proportional judgment upon the people of Israel in the ways that they have sinned against each other and the nations about them. I'm going to bring those punishments right back upon their own head. I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine, which we don't like, right? It's easy to point out the sins of other people, but when we're sinned against, we learn some lessons, and God is saying, don't be surprised. The judgments that I'm going to send upon the people of Israel are just and proportional. Well, what are they? By the way, this is simply a manifestation of the principle that we have in God's law. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So God raised up a foolish oppressor. Notice in verse 6, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. You've been oppressing one another. You have been just like the Babylonians who are coming to you. And these two words that are given to us here, they're fierce and impetuous. The first means that there are men driven by anger, resentment, and bitterness, taking out their frustrations on all about them. You know, it's an interesting thing that those who are the most oppressive are the ones who are, you think they're going to be gaining everything, but they're the most bitter and most unhappy people that you ever see. They're driven by anger and wrath, resentment, and bitterness. And they're men who are impulsive and hasty in their actions. They're not restrained by the word of God. They're not restrained by the wisdom of God. They are governed by themselves. He says, that's the way you've been. You've been driven by bitterness, wrath, anger, jealousy. You've not been wise, restrained by the word of God and by wisdom. I'm going to bring an oppressor to you. Just like you. He raised up an irresistible oppressor. Nothing could stop them. They march through the earth. They march through the earth. And it goes on and says, they mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. An irresistible oppressor. No one was going to stand before the Babylonians. Nothing could stop them. They possessed superior power. They had horses and chariots. Those horses were the weapons of mass destruction of their day. They'd come swiftly and no one would be able to stop them. They governed by force, not by reason and gentleness. Force and violence was what they used. In verse 9, we see all of them come for violence. Their horde of faces move forward. Violence was what Habakkuk complained about in Israel, and he said, I'm bringing violence to you, such as you've never seen before. And they would defeat every enemy with ease. We read verse 10, they mock at kings and so on. Now remember that God himself was using them as his instrument, the Babylonians as his instrument, and he was the one that made them victorious. And so I was thinking about this again as we're just thinking about our circumstances. Who can oppose what's going on in our land? Men think that they can govern this. God uses a little tiny virus and he brings the world to a standstill. And who can resist the Lord if the Lord doesn't intervene? And that's why I say it's distressing to hear, we're Americans, we can do whatever we want to do. We've come through everything. We'll do this. Well, the Lord, we can be thankful for what the Lord has done in the past. We can pray that he'll do it again. But it's the Lord who does these things. And so we find the foe, the kings of the earth, take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. He laughs and holds them in derision. And when God sends the Babylonians will say, huh, who are you? Who are you? You can do nothing. Because God was the one who was doing it. And so God raised up a plundering possessor, taking by force what was not theirs. And I can't help but think about the things that are taking, the seizing of land and possessions and the enslaving of men. We're losing all manner of things. We're losing liberties. We're losing possessions. We're losing wealth. We're losing all manner of things because of that which is taking place. And God says, you plundered one another. You took their possessions. You robbed the widow's houses. All right. All right. You're going to suffer economic hardship too. And through it all, God raises up an autonomous oppressor. Autonomous, meaning self-ruled. We already read that from verse 7. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. There's no external restraints. There's no law of God to restrain. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And that is something that should trouble us all. And so we see that the Lord raises up this oppressor. But he doesn't leave it there. And I just want to say this. Verse 11 says, they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. It's going to be gone someday. They'll come swiftly. They'll be destructive. And they'll pass on. But listen to these concluding words, this little glimmer of hope. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. God is not unjust. He used the Babylonians as a hammer, as an instrument, as it were. But it was in his hand, and because of their oppression, because of their violence, because of all of those things, he says, I'm going to hold them accountable. I'm going to hold them accountable. Why? Because they were very much like the Israelites of Habakkuk's day. They were self-confident. They thought it was them that was doing all of this thing. And God will not be robbed of his glory. And he says there's going to come an end to the Babylonians as well. They will be judged. that he is impartial in his judgments. Just as God was bringing chastisement to the people of God, so he's impartial. He will judge the church and the world together. For one, it is chastisement. For another, it is judgment. Well, we find ourselves in a similar situation to that of Habakkuk, not necessarily an invading army, certainly. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us, but there is both warning and instruction for us in the oracle of Habakkuk. Faithful men and pastors have been proclaiming the Word of God for generations, God's judgment on sin and God's grace in Christ. And here again, Habakkuk is offering us that as well. He says there's a judgment that's coming. There's mercy in Christ. God has sent us troubles to draw us back to him, and we've hardened our hearts and stiffened our necks. We've not learned from our past. We still are trusting in ourselves for deliverance. And the same idols that have always failed to deliver, we keep running back to those same idols. And we are experiencing more severe judgments and chastening than we have in my lifetime. But you need to see it as that. It's not accidental. It's not chance. It's not arbitrary. God is doing something that we would not believe had we been told, and we have been told. So what do we do? This is a time for us to return to the Lord by heeding his instruction. The just will live by faith. It is vital that we, the people of God, learn to trust in the Lord and not in men. That's the root of our problems. And so I would say to you, if you are one who is resting in the Lord and in his word, trusting in him, living by faith, as Habakkuk does, this is simply a chastisement to refine you. The Lord is not nearly interested in making you happy as he is in making you holy, because only therein do we find true happiness. And so the Lord is refining us. I have found myself having my idols stripped away from me, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful. It's a good thing to have the idols removed and to be driven to trust in the Lord, for only there is safety. Your life is not tied to this world, but to Christ, who has gone before you, and nothing is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith. But if you're not a believer, would you this day listen to the Lord who speaks to you today? Remember, this is God's word to his people. It's God's word to a world that needs redemption. If you're still trusting in man and yourself, if your law goes forth from yourself, stop putting your trust in idols. Self, money, government, empty hopes, pleasure. Stop doing that. And put your trust in Christ. Excuse me. When you know that would happen at this point. Put your trust in Christ. Because therein is your hope. He will forgive your sins. He will welcome you as his child. He will provide and protect you in this life and receive you into his everlasting presence if you'll flee to him. For as we've said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we have come to you this morning, and this is a burden. We think of those in the United States, and we really have it fairly easy. We think of those in Colombia who are more oppressed than we, and around the world. And we pray, Father, that in your wrath you would remember mercy, and that you would use this in the lives of your people to turn us away from our idols, and to enable us to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who rests in him, his foot shall never be moved. We ask, O Lord, that you will use these things also to turn many to yourself. Lord, we don't know all of the details of what it is that we are to do, but we do know that you are our refuge and your word is true and faithful. Every word of God is tested, And so we pray that you would bring us to feast upon your word, to seek you in prayer, and to wait patiently as we look to you, and give us that confidence that even in the midst of flaming worlds, as we sang earlier, in flaming world with these arrayed, with joy shall we lift up our heads, even the blood and righteousness of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.